Okay, everybody, does everybody have a notebook now? And the article, Fear of Christ, the Beginning of Wisdom, and the handout for today's outline. All right, Joel, you're in charge if anybody else comes in to get them the outline and the new article. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for being a great Redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be better equipped through your word, Lord, to be able to serve others and connecting them, helping them to make connections to you, God, to keep their story in the context of the overarching story of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to do a quick review of last week, and then at the end, there's been some syllabus changes. I'm not sure why that door's standing. Is somebody over there?
There's somebody.
Okay. Okay. So review from last week, we said this, that the goal in counseling is not really to fix a person necessarily. And remember, we talked about counseling not being just formal meetings with people, but anytime we're speaking, we give counsel. And so, but let's say somebody comes to you with problems, they're asking, hey, what should I do about this? How should I think about this? You're counseling as you talk to them. And so we said the goal is not really to fix a person, but to help them connect to God, to help them connect their story and what they're walking through in the context of God's grand story of redemption. And we said in order to do this, we have to help them to see, to have an accurate view of who God is. Because oftentimes what gets happening or what happens in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial, is God gets left out of the picture where our vision of God is skewed or distorted. So in counseling, we want to help people see who God is accurately from Scripture. And we also want to help them see who they are, who God says they are, and what God says about them in this situation. Can we take some of that out? And we said we do this primarily through God's Word, through bringing God's truth to bear in any given situation. We do it also by incarnating the love of Christ to that person. And we do it by coming alongside of the person rather than over top of. Recognizing that there's something that God's after in my heart as well. In any counseling situation, God is always doing a work, not only in the person you're talking to, but he's always about the business of changing your heart. And that helps us just to walk in humility and come alongside people. They need to know, as we talked about, that you're for them, that they're not just a project, that you're just trying to check them off of a list. And so in talking about helping them connect to God, I had you to read the article last week, Who is God? And then along with just studying Ephesians 1 through 3 and ask you to write a half page response on who God is to you based on Ephesians 1 through 3. Any volunteers, you want to read your half page response to who God is to you from Ephesians 1 through 3? Zach. Thank you, Zach. Good. So the first thing you said, what did you say when you started reading it? What was the first sentence? What you wrote.
I have a renewed sense of being loved and appreciated by God.
A renewed sense. And that's what we're after in counseling, of being loved by God, recognizing whose you are, who you belong to, and all that God is. That's the primary goal is to connect people to that truth, that reality, if they're a believer. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. Listen to this, because I think this sums up what we're trying to do. Paul writes, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. There's that connecting. Who is God in this situation? And then listen to what he says after that. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And that's exactly what we're after when we're trying to help people make those connections. That the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened as they see God fresh and anew in this situation, and that they may know what is the hope to which He has called them to, and the inheritance that belongs to them in Christ. That's Paul's desire for the Ephesians. I think that accurately sums up what we're trying to do in biblical counseling, because we recognize we don't change anybody. It's God who changes people. Today we want to dive into that more, on how to help people connect to God. And so we're going to be looking at a methodology today. And just like I said last week, I want to say this again right up front. Our hope in helping people and counseling people is not a methodology. It's not a set tool, system of tools or system that we walk through. Our hope in helping people is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can change. He's the only one who can save or change a person. But that said, it's helpful to have some tools in the toolbox to help them make those connections. And so we're going to walk through that today. I've got a video, one methodology that I want to show you. It's like a 6.5 minute clip. I have a feeling that a good majority of you have seen this, but it's worth another watch. And so I think this is just outstanding. Mike, if you go ahead and show it.
I'm Catherine Bateman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Can you turn it up a little bit?
Am I down?
Let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that.
That sounds great. You're good to be true, isn't it?
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session will last for 5 minutes. Now, I don't do any insurance still, so you would either have to pay in cash or price.
Wow, okay.
And I don't like change.
Okay.
Go.
Go.
Tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. And just as they're thinking about being buried alive and beginning to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you around the box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Kevin. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well,
can
I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it! Stop it.
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I see.
So, what are you saying?
It's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box. So you know that sounds great. Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it could be.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
I should just
You got it. Good to go. Well, how has only been, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be that's the option.
I don't have a five, so.
No, I don't make change.
I guess I'll take a full 5 minutes.
What? All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat. Stop it! I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me.
No, we don't go there. No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say.
We definitely don't go there.
Yes, stop it.
What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men. Stop it.
You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't
stop it.
Be
big. I want
my hands to wash. That's all. I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs. Yeah, don't worry about that.
I'm afraid of dry.
Well, stop it. How are you going to get around? Get the car and drive, you kook.
You stupid! I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like
it? No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, then?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pen and a pencil for this one?
As you know, stop it doesn't work that well. But here's the danger. We can use scripture in the same way. Take anger, for example. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I really have a struggle with anger. You know, you might not say, well, stop it. But you might do this. You might say, well, Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So stop it. Don't do it. Scripture says not to do it. Just stop. But what's wrong with that approach? And this is a question for you guys. What's wrong with that approach? We used Scripture, right? And then we told them to stop it. Obey Scripture. Any thoughts on how effective that is or what's being left out? Good. Yep. Doesn't point them to God. It's just giving them a law. It's giving them something to do. Good. Any other thoughts on what's wrong with that approach? Good. Yep, they would have already stopped. And I'm just repeating what people say for the recording and as well, if you can't hear. Anything else? Other thoughts? Yeah, it doesn't get to the heart issue. You know, it addresses the outward behavior, but it doesn't get to real heart change. It's also not said in the context of the gospel and the redemption story. It's bringing the gospel call to sanctification. We're to put off the old life and put on the new, but it's somehow just to do that is to without also bringing gospel comfort, connecting them to, hey, this is who you are in Christ. This is the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, and His power and His grace is available to help you. And so the goal in helping people change by connecting them to God, it always begins with the heart. It's not just an outward behavior. The outward behavior is what they see. The outward behavior is what everyone else around them sees. But often what is not seen is the source from which those behaviors are flowing. What's not seen often is what's going on in the heart. And unless the heart changes, then the behavior will never change. perhaps temporarily. You know, we can fake it for a little while. We can try in our own strength for a little bit and put on an outward behavior. But unless the heart changes, the outward behavior will never change. Ted Tripp shares an illustration from his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I think it's helpful in how we often try to deal with change. He tells a story of an apple tree that he has in his backyard and looks out the window, and the kitchen window overlooks this apple tree. And every year, this apple tree keeps producing bad fruit. If it produces apples at all, they rot before they get ripe enough to eat and they fall to the ground. And so he's continuing the story. He just says, imagine if I decide one day I'm going to fix that tree. And I say, honey, I'm going to go out for a little bit. I'm going to fix that apple tree because I want good fruit. I want some good, delicious apples to eat. And so he says, I'll be back in a few minutes. I've got to run out. He goes out and he comes back with a bushel of apples that he's purchased and a great big staple gun. And he climbs up on that apple tree and he starts stapling apples to the limbs of that tree. His wife would think he was a nut, a kook. I would think he was a nut. But you know what? That's often how we try to deal with change in our own lives and in helping other people change. It's just dealing with those outward behaviors. We try to staple on good fruit and say, well, try this and do this and try this. Stop it. Don't get angry. And it just doesn't work because the heart is not addressed. And often, the real problem, you know, with someone that struggles with anger, do they have an anger problem? Yeah. But why? Why are they getting angry? And that's what we want to talk about today. How do we help people see what's going on in their heart? What kinds of things can we do? What kinds of questions can we ask? Luke 6, 43 through 45 says this. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so what's our job as counselors? And I believe at least in part it's summed up from Proverbs 20, verse 5. I think these are in your outlines. Proverbs 25, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. But a man of understanding will draw it out. A man of understanding will draw it out. We want to be growing in understanding our own heart. We talked about that the last time, that it begins with us. We want to begin understanding how to counsel ourselves in order that we can help others understand what's going on in their heart and to bring counsel that would be helpful. How do we do this? Any thoughts on that? How do we help people see what's going on in their heart? Prayer? Yeah. Prayer, seeking God's revelation. And what if you don't know? What if somebody comes to you with this, just this really complicated, confusing story, and you're like, oh my goodness, what is going on in this person's heart? What can we do? Ask good questions, biblically rich questions. We said last week, you know, that our goal was to help people accurately view God, to see who God is in any given situation. But we also want to help them to accurately see themselves in this situation and to understand what's going on. But before we can bring the gospel to bear, they need to see, they need to understand, hey, this is what's happening in your heart. And we can't be self-righteous and come along a person and say, and think, jump to conclusions. I know exactly. I've got you figured out. I know what's going on in your heart. That's just self-righteous. We want to come alongside, not with foredrawn conclusions. And I am so bad about doing this with my wife and my children. Often I come and I think, hey, I'm teaching the counseling class. I've got you figured out. And it's just pride. It's wrong. It's ugly. So we want to ask questions to draw them out. And as we begin to ask questions, then things begin to come to the surface. And we're going to talk about what kinds of questions are some things that we, what are some questions that we can ask. Again, the real problem, let's take anger for example, is not just that anger. It's what these questions you want to be asking to help them to see why they're getting angry. Take fear, for example. Somebody says, you know, I really am a fearful person. I struggle with fear. Can you give me some scriptures relating to fear? Any scriptures pop in your mind, you know, about fear? Yeah. So we could take, that's a great scripture. We could take that scripture and say, you've not yet been given a spirit of fear, but of self-control and what is it? There's three, love, self-control, and power. Yeah. And we could take that and say, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, so stop it. Right? But we haven't really addressed why they're afraid. What is it that you're afraid of? We'll talk more about that in a moment. Well, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Again, all of this material, I want to remind you, is not original with me. I'm just robbing stuff from different books and CCEF primarily. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. He's talking about the heart here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, CCEF, which just stands for Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, has come up with this wonderful little diagram. And Mike, we can go ahead and put that on the screen. It's in your handout as well. And really, this diagram flows out of this passage that we just read, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. That whole passage is talking about the heart. It's talking about our tendency for our hearts to turn away from God, to put our hearts to be trusting in other things, to be looking to other things for satisfaction and help and things that we need. Or our heart can be trusting in the Lord so that when the heat does come, whatever the heat is, then we're not wither. We don't wither up and die. We don't give way to those overwhelming fears and anxieties. But yet, there's fruit that is born. There's good fruit because our heart is connected to God and what He says about this situation. So we're going to leave that up on the... You probably can't even read it. It's a little fuzzy. I don't have my glasses on. But it's in your... Flip your notes if you're not there to the diagram. And you can see a better view of it there. I just have it up there so I can use this fancy laser pen and point to some things. Okay, heat. We're going to go through this diagram and then get to some questions. And the whole purpose of this, again, is helping us to understand what's going on in our hearts. So at the top there, heat, what is your situation? You know, what's the circumstance or the trial? The heat doesn't cause us to sin. Did you know that? The heat never causes us to sin. We sin because of something that's going on in our heart. And throughout this whole, as we're talking about this diagram, we're going to use the illustration of a salesman who's on his way to a sales meeting to make a big sale, and he gets stuck in a traffic jam. Okay? So let's say the salesman's in his car. He's on his way. Maybe he's in New York or wherever. It's not too many traffic jams here in Roanoke. It's a make or break deal for this guy. Hits the traffic jam, and now he knows I'm going to be late. He starts feeling the temperature rise, or his blood begins to boil, whatever you want to call it. He begins to get agitated, starts blowing the horn at people in front of him. He's puffing and puffing, even lets a cuss word slip out of his mouth. And then he thinks, man, I'm going to have to call him and tell him I'm going to be late. reaches over to pick up his cell phone, flips it open, battery's dead. Looks for his charger. Oh man, I left my charger at home. Don't have my charger. Battery's dead. I'm sitting in this traffic. I can't let these people know that I'm going to be late. Gets even angry and he throws the cell phone against the windshield. Cell phone busts. Cracks the windshield. Then he gets even angrier and he smacks his fist down against the steering wheel. In this situation, all these things are going on. He's feeling this stuff coming out of his heart. He's throwing things. He's cursing. What's the heat in this situation? That's a question for you guys. What? The traffic jam. You're right. We'll get there in a minute. The heat is the traffic jam. Okay? So any circumstance, trial, that's going on in someone's life, we want to identify what's going on at this moment. He's trying to get somewhere because of the traffic jam. He's going to be late. Does this person have a problem with anger? Yeah. But why? And here's how most people will answer. Why did you get angry, Sam? Well, I got angry because of the traffic jam. You know, or I got angry because she did this. Or he said that. That's why I got angry. They did this to me. And if you hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have got angry. See, we tend to place the blame on the heat. And really, the heat is just there, like we read in Jeremiah 17. It's exposing what's underlying in our hearts. The thorn bush right there, bad fruit. How do you respond? How do you react to the heat? So the thorn bush represents bad fruit. How do you react to the situation, circumstance, or trial? In our story, then, what's some of the bad fruit in the traffic jam with Sam? Throwing things, anger, what? Cursing, yeah. He's agitated. He bangs his hand against the steering wheel. Maybe someone's behind him and they're blowing their horn too. And he gets angry and gets out of the car and walks back there and starts to pick a fight with this person. All of those things are just bad fruit just all over the place because of something's going on in his heart. The bad root. Now we're getting down to the heart issue. What do you want? What are you believing? Here's the big question. When someone comes to you, you're talking with someone and you're asking them, hey, how did you respond? What did you do? And they're saying, I did this and I did this and I said this and said that. And here's a great question to ask them. Why? What were you wanting that you weren't getting? What were you after? Did you just get angry, Sam, because of the traffic jam? What were you thinking in your heart at that moment? And I'm just going to just play the role here and say, what were you thinking, Sam? Or what is it that you were wanting? Well, I wanted to be there on time. Why? It's great to keep asking why questions until you get down to the root issues. Now, he might, at that point, if I said, Sam, why was it so important to you to get there on time that you were willing to sin? And that what came out of your heart was sin. Why is it so important that you got there on time? And he may have a multitude of different answers. But let's say he said, well, I really needed to make this big sale. Well, why, Sam? Well, because there's this eye touch that I want to buy. And if I don't make this sale, then I can't buy that eye touch. Then you begin to get to the heart issue. Okay, there's something, there could be greed, could be a love of material things. And when something gets in the way of Sam achieving that material possession, then he gets angry. Or, you know, he could say, well, I am never late. And I don't like being late to meetings. Well, why, Sam? Well, I just don't like being late to meetings. Well, but why not? What's at stake with you being late to a meeting? And he may have to think about that for a moment, as we all do. And he might say, well, I just don't want people to think bad of me. That I just don't want. And bang, right there is the root. It's a fear of man. It's my reputation that I'm trying to protect. And if we just deal with the anger, the fear of man never gets addressed and there's never real change. If we just deal with the anger, control, I want to be in control. I want to be where I want to be, when I want to be. God is left out of the picture. He's forgotten. No, you live in God's world. God's in control. And we never address those controlling issues. So you see how just asking those simple questions, but why? Why did you respond that way? What were you believing? What were you wanting? What were you thinking? And then before we go on, we're going to go back to the top of the diagram and talk about reaping. What are some of the, right there, see that? What are the consequences? And it's helpful to talk about consequences of our actions. What were some of the consequences as a result of the bad fruit in Sam's life? Cracked his windshield, broke his cell phone. Yep, hurt his fist. Maybe he broke a bone and now he's got medical bills to deal with. Good. What else? Other consequences? You guys said them all. But the person behind him. Do you have something, Mike? Okay. The person behind him. Maybe he got mad and went and picked a fight and the guy pulls out a gun and shoots him. That's the worst consequences. It's happened. You know, think of road rage and all that goes on. Let's say that the traffic jam clears up and he gets to the meeting late, 15 minutes late. Maybe he's only 15 minutes late, but he is so heated by the time he gets to that meeting. He's disheveled and he's papers dropping his papers and he walks into the meeting and says, I can't believe what just happened. You won't believe, begins to make all these excuses and tell a story just in an immature way. And that person that he's trying to make the sale to sees that and he loses the sale. That could be a consequence of his reactions to anger. So how do we help Sam? Do we say, Sam, Scripture says, be angry and sin not. So stop it. No, it doesn't work. And we're going to move to the cross, the middle tree there, the Redeemer. Did you have a question, Mike, before we go on? Okay. Good. Right, and that's exactly where we're going. And so that is the question is for the recording, is stop it ever valid? And yes, it is, but not divorced from the context of who God is and what God says about the situation. Because if we just do the stop it, we're just training people to try to keep the law in their own strength, and it never works. We cannot keep the law. Within me dwells no good thing. I need God to help me stop it. And so the middle tree there, the Redeemer, who is God? What does He say in this situation? And we have to ask Sam, you know, Sam, you're not in control. Where's God in this picture? You know, Sam, who is in control of this world? Who's in control of the situation in the traffic jam? And what does God say about this situation? How does your traffic jam, Sam, how does it fit into God's grand story of redemption? And your answers, you know, as you dialogue about that, will be determined by what he said was going on in his heart. The way you help him connect to God, if you find out if it's a controlling issue, well, there might be one avenue that you would take or some scriptures about what God says about sovereignty. Remember, one of the grand themes of Scripture is God's sovereignty. And so you might help him connect to God by showing him some truths about who really is in control and that he's good. Maybe it's reputation that's revealed or fear of man that's the root. And so you might not deal with scriptures that talk about God's sovereign control, but instead you might just deal with issues that address the fact that he's already been approved and accepted by God in Christ. And so let's play that out a little bit. What is God? Who is God? What does he say? What resources has God promised to you, Sam, to help in your time of need? You see, because as a Christian, Christ defines who you are now. Not the anger, not your job, not your situations, but as a Christian, Christ defines who we are. You've been given a new identity, Sam. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, let's say that Sam's response was this. When I was asking the why questions, Sam, what were you desiring? Why was it so important that you be there on time? And maybe he begins to break down and say, you know, if I don't make this sale, my family's going to go under. We're going to lose the house. You know, we're almost in bankruptcy. And there's fear that you begin to see in Sam's heart. Fear that's really behind that anger. And that's often the case, as a side note. When someone's angry, a lot of time there's fear that drives anger. And maybe he's thinking things like this. Will He provide for me? Will He provide for my children and my family? And right there is where we have to seize that moment and say, Sam, who is God? What's He promised in His Word to you? And maybe you might remind Him, if you've been studying Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you might remember verse 1 through 5. It says, Sam, you have been adopted by God, and you are God's son. There's a truth connection right there. You, Sam, are God's son. And then you might go on to share about the glorious inheritance that's now His in Christ from Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Sam, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Even your traffic jam, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. You're His son. And He's working all things in your life according to the counsel of His will. And you might then go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according, listen to this, Sam, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, Sam, through faith. That you, Sam, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Sam, that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Sam, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him, Sam, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Sam, that's who God is in this situation. God, you are God's son, and He loves you with an unfathomable love. It's an eternal love that doesn't change. Even the fact that you got angry, Sam, doesn't change God's love for you. Does that mean, Sam, you'll make the sale? I don't know. Perhaps. But whether you make the sale or not, Sam, God, you are His son. He loves you. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, and He always does what's best for His children. I'll get to you in just a minute, Lori. Isn't that so much different than, Sam, stop it? You've helped him to see. Oh, yeah. You've reminded him. This is who God is. And this is what He says about my situation. I live in God's world, and I'm His son. He's in charge. He's in control, and I can trust Him. I have two questions. Lori first, and then Hannah.
What is Sam's not a Christian?
Totally different. Not totally different. And we talked about this a little bit last time. If Sam's not a Christian, you want to be asking these same kinds of questions so Sam understands this is what's going on in my heart. But then if Sam's not a believer, then you have to point him to Christ and say, but Sam, here is the hope that we have as Christians in Christ. You, just like me, need a Savior. Sam, if you don't give your life to Christ, if you continue to live for yourself, you're just going to wreck your life. Your life's going to be full of anger and just these vicious cycles. You're going to reap consequences for the rest of your life apart from Christ changing your heart. Sam, won't you, and we're going to get to this, won't you repent, won't you trust Christ for the forgiveness, become His son, enjoy the privileges of sonship and adoption. So same questions until you get to the point when you're trying to connect to God. If there's a little bit different approach, you want to share the gospel and saying, this is what Christ did for you, Sam. That anger, that control issue, that fear of man, that fear that God's not able to provide, God sent His Son to die and to take away this punishment that you deserve for your rebellion against God. Once you turn to Him, Sam, put your trust in Him. So it's a good question. Hannah?
That would be hard for me to see the sin behind that.
Yeah. And that's a good point, because God, part of our nature as Christians, if we're growing in Christ likeness, is we want to be compassionate. We want to be merciful. And it's kind of like what we were talking about, coming alongside and identifying with people. But we can't stop there. We can't say, oh, yeah, I can understand that. And there is a sense where we sympathize, but we're not helping them. We're not serving them if we don't help them to see. And it, obviously, it needs to be done in a gracious way. You know, if someone says, yeah, I'm about to lose the house, you know, I don't know what we're going to do, then we want to feel that with them. But we still want to connect them to God and say, Sam, you see that you're fearing that God's not able to provide here. But what does God say? He's able to do great, to more abundant than what you can ask or even think. Because you're His Son. So you still help Him make those connections. All right. Let's do this. Hands are starting to go up. And let's finish going through the diagram and then we'll come back to questions. Just for the sake of time, as we only have about 10 minutes left. Okay. So they're being reminded of God's word, being reminded of the power of the cross, and that's where we're at now. That's the power of the gospel in action. And so move over then to this heart, good root, seek God in repentance and faith. So the question you might ask Sam or any given person is, you know, what do you think God's calling you to believe, Sam? What do you think God's calling you to do in this situation? And he might say, well, I see now that God is in control. God's calling me to trust. God's calling me to remember that He's my Father and He loves me with an everlasting love. So what's He calling you to do, Sam? I think He's calling me to turn from those fears, to repent of that, and to turn to Him. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength, but blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. He's calling me to repent and to trust in Him, that His word is true. So it requires faith. His word is true. Sam, is His word true just in general, or is it true for you in this situation too? It's true for me as well. Faith arises. And so when there's repentance and faith, you begin to see there's that gospel connection, there's repentance and faith. Well, that leads to good fruit. Out of the overflow of that, then there's good fruit. You know, how do you respond the next time in this situation to honor God? Next time there's a traffic jam, what would a God-honoring, trusting response look like? And then help them walk it out. You know, what are some thoughts? If Sam has those God connections in his mind, understands that he's God's son, understands he's loved with an everlasting love, and that God's trustworthy, Sam comes to a traffic jam. What might be some fruit then when his heart's meditating and he's dwelling on that might come from that moment? How might he respond differently? Yeah, just a gratitude. God, I'm your son, and you've worked all things according to the counsel of your will. Somehow this is for my good. I don't understand it. So he's not agitated. He's not angry. There's thankfulness that's coming out. Anything else? Good fruit? Yeah. So just waiting patiently, turning that into a moment of time, a time to worship. Maybe there's, instead of this rising anger, there's just a peace and a calm and a joy in his heart. And so, lastly, reap. What are the consequences there? And I forgot to point this out. You know, reaping from bad consequences, we get into these vicious cycles. We just get angry. We do something. We get angrier. And it's awful. You've been there. I've been there. When out of our heart there's flowing good fruit, we also reap consequences. What are some things that Sam might reap? What are some things that might happen as a consequence of the good fruit that's there? What? Yeah, a deeper faith. He doesn't have to pay for a new cell phone or a windshield. No medical bills. He doesn't get shot. Good. Tim, you have something else?
Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says we report from knowledge.
Good. Exactly. Yep. Maybe he gets to the sales meeting. He's still 15 minutes late, but he's cool, calm, and collected.
And the other person hasn't shown up yet anyway.
Yeah, it's possible. He gets to the sales meeting, and the people are there sitting waiting on him, and he walks in. And, you know, he just simply apologizes and explains why he was late, explains there was a traffic jam. And then in confidence in the Lord, he goes on and makes a sales presentation. And the guy who's sitting there on the receiving end is thinking, man, I wouldn't have responded that way if I'd have been in a traffic jam and didn't have a cell phone to come call somebody. I would have been mad. There's something about this guy. And maybe he makes the sale because of that very thing alone. Or maybe he's just opened the door for an avenue for the gospel to shine forth. And maybe the guy asks. So we don't know. But there's these gracious cycles of fruit or consequences that are reaped as we respond out of a heart of trust. And the fruit is born in our lives, that God alone produces that fruit. But maybe he doesn't make the sale. But either way, what's been gained, as Tim was saying, there's been growth in the knowledge of God. There's been growth in righteousness. And boy, there is more joy and pleasure in knowing that, Lord, with your help, I responded in a way that pleased you. That, to me, brings more joy and pleasure than, you know, the things that I clamor after and crave and fight to get. And maybe I get them, but they're empty. They don't satisfy. But when I know that I've been pleasing to the Father because of God's work in me, boy, that brings joy and satisfaction to my soul. And if you can help someone see the difference in those consequences, you see the foolishness of sin and think, well, this doesn't make sense. Why would I continue to walk in this way and reap these consequences when God's holding this out for me here and he's got so much better for me, you know, that he desires to give? And you begin to think, see the foolishness and then see the wisdom. Yeah, I think I'll stop it. Good. All right, so the diagram, that's just to help us to come up with these, formulate these 8 questions. Mike, you can turn that off now. So 8 questions, and we need to get through these pretty quick here. First question we want to ask someone, or yourself. Remember we talked about last time, counseling begins with learning to counsel yourself. You know, what is my situation? What was or what will be my situation? Number 2, you know, how am I reacting? How did I react, or how will I be tempted to react? What are my responses? Throwing the phone, shouting at my kids, whatever the case may be. And then 3, you begin to get to the heart questions. Well, what am I desiring and craving that I'm not getting? We have to ask this question in any counseling situation. What's ruling my heart right now? What's ruling this person's heart? Because isn't that what sin really is? God's designed us. He is the only one worthy to rule our hearts. And any time we're running after an idol of some sort, something else is ruling our heart. There's worship. We're worshiping creatures. God's created us to worship. And we're running after something else and putting our hope and our trust in something else other than God. The Bible calls that an idol. It says you're worshiping false idols. And so what's ruling my heart? What are my desires, my expectations, my fears, and my beliefs? And we're going to talk about this a little bit more the next time as we talk about some x-ray questions. And then 4, what are the consequences of my reaction, those vicious circles? And 5, we always want to come to this. Who is God? What does God say in this situation, in this moment? What resources is he going to provide to help me in my time of need? And 6, how can I turn to God for help? Hebrews 4:16, that's the passage that says, you know, let us draw near to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. That's what counseling is about, whether you're counseling your own soul or whether you're counseling someone else. How can I draw near to God in this moment? What is His Word? How does His Word instruct me? And then 7, how should I now respond in this situation in order to honor God. In light of being God's son, in light of how he has loved me extravagantly, in light of the fact that God's in control of all things, in light of the fact that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, in light of the fact that he loved me when I was his enemy, when I hated him and was in rebellion, and yet he was willing to die for my sins, to make me a son. Now, how can I respond? Because I have Christ dwelling in me. There's a difference in saying, I'm just going to do this out of duty and try harder. It doesn't work. But when someone's making those God connections or those gospel connections, what happens is duty turns to delight. It turns to worship. Lord, I want to do this. You know, we do what we want to do. We always do what we want to do. No excuses. No, we can't blame others. We can't blame our situation. We always do what we want to do. And so when God begins to bubble up in our hearts and we want to respond in worship and love and adoration because of all that he's done for me, that's the gospel power at work transforming someone's life. In number 8, what are the consequences of living in faith and obedience, and just to walk out, you know, those gracious cycles now as a result? Okay. Next point, and this is it. We're going to end on this because it's 9:30. One bit of truth to one bit of life. And we're not going to spend much time on this at all. I've got an article in your book called Think Locally, Act Globally. Well, what do you do when somebody comes and they're just telling this long, confusing, complicated story, and maybe they're jumping to this incident and to that, and it's just hard to track with this person? Think this thought: one bit of truth to one bit of life. And pick one snapshot, pick one scenario that this person is talking about, and say, well, let's just disregard all those other things and let's just pick this one instance and let's walk through this process just with this one. You know what happens then? You begin to give that person hope because there's clarity. They're overwhelmed. They've seen all the sin in their life. They don't know where to start. But if you pick one thing and you just begin to walk through this process, these questions, and they begin to see truth and they begin to make connections, it gives them hope. Because often whatever's at the root in that one thing is what's affecting all of those other things that are going on in that person's life as well. And if you get at the root and help make God connections in that one thing, guess what? It flows out and it affects all the other areas of their life. So that article's helpful. It's easy just to get sucked in to all of the drama and all of the different stories that people are telling, and for you even to feel overwhelmed and think, oh my goodness, where do we start? One bit of truth to one bit of life. And often, last thing I'll say here, when people come and they're sharing all this, usually if it's a relational conflict or struggle that they're having, usually the picture is always out there. It's other people. And, well, so-and-so did this, and yada, yada, yada. Often, when people come to you for help, I think it's helpful just to realize this. They want their situation to change. They want their marriage to change. They want their spouse to change. But they're not that interested in their own heart changing. And we all do that. That's what Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? We all do that. So if we have that mentality that often people are interested in change, but it's really not about themselves changing, it helps us to say, no, you know, we're not talking to your wife is not here right now. Let's just focus on your response in this situation. Let's keep it focused on your heart in this matter. That'll help you to bring clarity. That'll help you get further than just continuing to dialogue and go in circles about who did this and who said that. No, Sam, let's just take this one situation and let's talk about your heart. So in any counseling, I think that's wise and helpful. Homework for the next time, read the article, Fear of Christ, The Fear of Christ, The Beginning of Wisdom. Remember last time I told you that David Pallison said, if you knew the book of Ephesians well, you could just about counsel any scenario, any situation from the book of Ephesians. And I'm trying to give you guys in a little short 5-week class, just simple tools that are we can just begin implementing right now. So this article continues in really the study of Ephesians. And then read Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. Read it in your quiet time. Read it several times if you have time. And then read that, if you have time. Think globally and act locally. But here's what I want you to do. And take those 8 questions that are there in your handout and pick one snapshot in your life. Pick one scenario in your life and dialogue with those 8 questions and see if you can walk it out. Ephesians 4 through 6 might be helpful. Or Ephesians, use Ephesians, use other books, of other favorite passages, but walk through those 8 questions, making those connections, walk it out, and then write a half-page response to that. You can, if your half-page is just going through and answering those questions, that's fine. And then next time we meet, we'll have somebody share share their story or their paper. As I said at the beginning, there's a syllabus change. If you want to look back at your syllabus, I realized that in putting this material together, there's no way that we're done talking about dynamics and methods of biblical counseling. There's lots more to be said. So next week, we're going to do dynamics and methods of biblical counseling part 2. And talk about some stuff from Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And that'll move the gospel and grace and biblical counseling to the 4th week, and then some case studies the last week. And in a way, we've already kind of worked through anger today, just a brief snapshot of somebody struggling with anger. So that's how we're going to, rest of the schedule is going to wind up looking. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your kindness, for saving us and making us yours. Lord, thank you for the hope of your word and the light that it brings to help us to see our own hearts clearly, to help us to see who you are and what you say. God, help us to live in the context, Lord, of the story of redemption. Help us to live gospel-centered lives, Christ-exalting lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.